All right, good morning. My name is Ryan Haller, and I'm from West Dallas, down in Milwaukee, Lawrence and Karen's favorite grandson. The rest aren't here, so you don't have to tell them anything about that. I chose the scripture reading for this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, and I must have given the wrong verse because it kind of just has an awkward end there at the end where it says the angel grabbed the coal, and then we didn't say what he did with the coal or anything about that. So you don't have to turn back there, but you can if you want. Isaiah chapter 6, I just want to look over that real quick and just finish that. Isaiah chapter 6, he says, verse number 5, so he's in the presence of the Lord. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And actually, I left my notes down here, I'm sorry. I took those out because I was writing something down right before I came up here. So I believe I was last here in November, and I had talked about who is God to you when we are spending our devotional time with God, and when we pray, when we read the scriptures, when we're at church, when we're out soul winning. Who is God to us, and what is our relationship with him? What do we expect him to do? And this morning I want to talk about an aspect of God, God's holiness, something that we talk about a lot, we have in the back of our mind. We sing Holy, 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 these different songs about who God is. I wanted to bring this passage in Isaiah this morning just to give an idea of what it was like to be in the presence of God for Isaiah. He realized that he was not worthy to be in the presence of God. We go look through the rest of scripture when Moses went up to the mount and God said, "You can't see me, but I'll turn my back and you can see my back." And even then, Moses came down from the mountain and his face was glowing because he had been in the presence of God. When the angel of the Lord came to Joshua and he said, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." The same thing for Moses when he was in front of the burning bush. God has a holy presence. And even in the tabernacle that the Israelites had, there was the innermost part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where just once a year, one person would go into that place where the presence of God was. Do we long to be with God in his presence? Do we think about God as being someone that's holy? The Israelites could only go into that presence where the high priest could go into that area where God was once a year. And now God has allowed us to meet with him whenever we want. We can go to his presence and be with him. But do we long to be in that presence of God, who is a holy God? And it's not just that God is holy, but he expects that holiness from us. And that's something that I think oftentimes we kind of look over and we don't think about how God expects us to be holy. We kind of just expect God to have his holiness, but God expects his people to be holy. And so I want to look at that this morning. This sermon came out of a paper I did for college. I just graduated back in May with my pastoral minor. And I was taking a hermeneutics class. And for the class, the teacher assigned a rough passage of scripture for each student, and they had to give a paper on it. So what is this passage talking about? So one of them was in the verses in Acts where it says that the church divided up everything that they had, gave it and put it into this, you know, big pile, and they distributed it for everybody. And they said, "Oh, okay, is this talking about communism in the church? What is that talking about?" In Proverbs where it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly," and then the verse right after that says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." What is that talking about? So the verses that I had, if you want to go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus is probably not your favorite book of the Bible. I don't know many people that say Leviticus is their favorite. When you go through your annual Bible reading, Leviticus is kind of a slog to get through, I think, sometimes, where you just go through. There's not really a narrative. There's not much narrative in Leviticus. It's going through the different laws and the rules and the standards that God was setting up for the Israelites and how they did their sacrifices. Is specifically in this passage we're going to look at what they could and couldn't eat. And so the verse that I was given was Leviticus 11, verses 9 through 10. "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. and all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you." And so this was the passage I was given for my paper, and I was thinking about it. It's like, I don't understand what's very hard about this. We know that the law in the Old Testament is not for us anymore as believers. We're allowed to, you know, eat pork and eat these different fish and things. So I wasn't really sure how I was gonna go about writing this 6 or 8 page paper, whatever this was, about, you know, what is the point of this passage. But as I was going through and studying it more and just understanding, like, what is the whole point of Leviticus? Why is this book given to us for our time? But it's giving us a look at God's holiness, what he expected for his people, and as we'll look at later, that God expects holiness even for believers today. The word holy is used over 180 times in the Pentateuch, so the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and half of those times it's found in Leviticus. God chose Israel to be his people, and he called them to be holy. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him, unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And then Deuteronomy 28, verse 9, "The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways." So the book of Leviticus, it talks about at the first section, roughly, chapters 1 through 10, goes through the sacrifices, how they were supposed to go about that with the priests and how people were supposed to bring those in. And the middle of the book goes through things that were clean and unclean, what they could and couldn't eat, things that they were and were not allowed to do. And then the last section kind of focuses on just God's standard for them to be holy. This is how I want you to live. But Leviticus is part of Scripture, and it still has a purpose for us, even though this law, we are not under the law anymore. But it gives us a look at God's character, and we can even see some prophecy of the Messiah throughout the Pentateuch. But when Peter writes about the priesthood of the believer, he's referencing that believers are to be set apart from the world and are called to be holy, just as God had called Israel to be separated and holy to reach the rest of the world. I want to start off with a word of prayer this morning before we get into more of the message. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and preach your word. I do pray that you would just give me clarity and give me the words that you want me to say this morning. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and show us what is hindering us from living like the way you want us to. You've called us to be separated, to reach this world that we're in, to not be part of it, but to reach it. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would just enable me now to preach this message, and that it would be a blessing and that you'd work in each of the hearts that are here this morning. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So going through Leviticus, God's character, God's holiness, what he expected these things for his people. And if you look back again at verse number 10, it says, "They shall be an abomination to you," at the end of the verse, in verse number 10. So abomination is a key word in this passage. As God goes through, he says things that are clean and unclean, and he calls the things that are unclean an abomination. So for my paper, I picked out this word abomination. Okay, so looked up this word abomination. What does this mean? And it's the Hebrew word here for abomination is used many times in this chapter, Leviticus 11. And outside of this chapter, it appears in Leviticus 7, Isaiah 66, and Ezekiel 8. So it's not a word that's used that often. And the word abomination is used in our English language multiple times, but that Hebrew word for abomination here specifically talks about things that are unclean. So each time this word is used, it's in the context of unclean animals, or it's a detestable thing or a detestation. And God is drawing a contrast between things that are clean and things that are unclean. He doesn't just say that it's unclean, but he says it's an abomination. It's something that should be detested. And it wasn't that these creatures that they weren't allowed to eat were sinful, but God was just setting a standard for his people that I want you to be separated, so there are things that I will allow for you to have and things that I will not allow for you to have, and these things I am going to deem unclean. He wanted to give them a picture of what God says is clean, that is what's holy, that is what he wants for us. Something that God says is unclean, it's an abomination, something that should be detested to us, something that we should not desire. Holiness is perfect and without blemish. And if there was any leeway given in partaking of that which was designated unclean, then that person would be completely unclean. If you go through Leviticus and it says if you touch the dead carcass of an animal, if you touch these things that are unclean, then that person is deemed unclean. And then they would have to go through the process before they could be clean again. Leviticus 11 discusses the animals that they were allowed to eat and not eat. And so for the fish specifically, I was looking at that through my paper, each of the tribes of Israel had some access to a body of water. So all of the Israelites probably had some aspect of fishing as part of their lifestyle, whether it was just how they got their food or if they were actual fishermen and that was part of their job. And so having fish that were deemed clean and unclean, they had to be careful even when they're fishing that I'm not supposed to touch that unclean fish, or I'm not supposed to eat this unclean fish. So this was an aspect that had to be followed in every part of their life, whether it was just being at home and they were eating or if they were in their workplace. They had to be careful that they were being clean and following God's instructions. And that's an aspect of and God expects holiness for us in every single thing that we do. Holiness is not something that God just expects of us when we show up to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. God expects holiness from us in every aspect of our life, whether we're at home, whether we are at work. Leviticus 20, verse 26, sums up the book of Leviticus and what God's heart is for his people, saying, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." As God's chosen people, the laws found in Leviticus were to help them be holy and separated people that would show the nations of the world who the true God was. And that aspect of holiness is seen all throughout the Old Testament then, as we see Israel's people, or God's people Israel, that were separated. God wanted them to be holy. And obviously the church is not replacing Israel, but as God's children, he still expects us to be holy. So we look at holiness in the New Testament. Not only is holiness a focus in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So Christ came, and then the Pharisees and all these people would ask Jesus questions about the law. And Jesus says, I'm not come to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill the law. And we see that Jesus even raises the standard from what the law was in the Old Testament. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, then you're a murderer. Not just if you physically kill someone, but if I have that thought of hating someone, then I've murdered them. Jesus said adultery isn't just a physical thing, but if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Jesus raised the standard from what the law was. The believer is called to holy living in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 16. Peter writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter writes to believers, referencing what we just read in Deuteronomy of what God told the Israelites. Peter says, "We are to be holy as God is holy." The New Testament writers make references to unclean things in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When stating how sin should not have a place in the Christian life, they talk about that unclean thing. Just like God was, when God made that distinction in the Old Testament of things that were clean and things that were unclean, that carried over into the New Testament where God says, sin, that is an unclean thing. That's an abomination to me. That's not something that we should be looking forward. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For God hath not," in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began." So God has a picture of holy, or God sets up holiness in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Holiness is not just for when the law was. God commands us to be holy as well. So how do we apply holiness to our life? Okay, so God wants me holy, be holy. What does that look like? So even though the Torah was for Israel, for that given time, there are still applications that we can have. For an unbeliever, we can look at this and say that no one is perfect. I'm sure you've gone out soul winning and you've talked to someone and they say, oh, I'm just hoping that my good works are enough to get into heaven. But we know that the Bible says, Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. These verses are a reminder that no one is perfect. And we, as we go out soul winning and you're talking to someone, asking them, oh, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? We're not under the law anymore. But if you are not trusting in Jesus, then that is still the standard that God holds you to. As for believers, God wants every part of our life to be holy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we live holy? The first point I have here is how do we live holy is to know God. If you turn over quick to Colossians chapter 1. This was a message. I preached a message from Colossians 1 last week at my church. And this was just something that I was picking out for this message. Colossians chapter 1, I preached from verses 9 through 14. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He says, I've heard of you and your good works, and he's writing them to encourage them about how he's praying for them. And if you go through those verses there, he says, I'm praying for you to know these different things, that you would walk in the knowledge of God, that you would have the fruits of the Spirit as they were enduring persecution. He was praying for them to have patience and all those things. But one of the things he prays for them is in verse number 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We live holy by having a relationship with God, the one who is holy. He has that standard of life that he wants for us. And so in order to meet that standard, we can meet with the one that has already met that standard. God is holy, and if we're not walking with God, if we're not having that time of prayer and reading the Bible, what does God say? When he says increasing in the knowledge of God, he said increasing in who you're and how and what your relationship is with God. Not just having a head knowledge of what God is, like, yes, I know that God is holy, but increasing in my relationship with him, allowing him to help me grow more in holiness. The second thing is to know what God's will is for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We just looked at Romans 12 when it was saying, present your body a living sacrifice for God, that you may be holy. God has a will that he wants for you. He may not call you to full-time ministry, but if you're on this earth, God has a plan for you. He has something that he wants you to do. And in order to do that, we have to present our body a living sacrifice, surrendering whatever it is that we want to say, God, I'm just willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. I have a message from 2 Corinthians 10, the verse that says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, talking about surrendering our thoughts to God. Oftentimes we think, okay, I will surrender my life. God, if you don't want me to do these things, then I won't do that anymore. If you don't want me to listen to this music, if you don't want me to watch this, I will just surrender all that to you. But I'll just live the way I want to in my mind. I can think things about people, like I'm not gonna yell at that person that I'm mad at right now, but in my mind, I'm gonna be thinking about them and I'm gonna say terrible things in my mind, but as long as I don't say it, then it's fine. But God wants us to surrender even our mind to him. God wants our thoughts to be brought under subjection of who Jesus is and how he wants us to live. So how we live in surrendering our body, surrendering our mind, should be surrendered to Jesus, so that we can live holy with whatever it is that he's called us to do. Walking in the Spirit is the third point of how to live holy. Walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. If you want to turn over there really quick, and we'll read that verse. Because Paul compares walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit. As he goes through the book of Galatians, he's talking about the law with the church at Galatia and how they're being told that in order to do what Jesus wants me to do, I have to follow the law. And I have to do that in my flesh. He says, in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." If we try to live the way God wants us to in the flesh, if we're just trying to live it in our own strength, ultimately we're going to manifest these works of the flesh, because the flesh doesn't want to do what God wants us to do, or the flesh doesn't want us to live how God wants us to. The flesh wants to do these wicked things. The flesh just wants to sin. And I'm sure you've done that before, where you're just trying to do what's right. I'm trying to go to church every week. I'm trying to read my Bible and pray, and it's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to sit down and read my Bible and pray, because our flesh just doesn't want to do that. Our flesh just wants to go back to bed. Our flesh wants to just scroll on our phone. Our flesh wants to do something else that's not walking with God. So in order to live holy, in order to follow God, we have to walk in the Spirit. We say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me. When God gives us something to do, it's so that he can help us do it. God wants to get the glory. God wants us to serve him, and he doesn't just send us out there and say, all right, good luck, I gave you talents, and now you're on your own. God says, no, I've called you to do something, and I want you to trust me to enable you to do it. Romans chapter 6, verse number 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 6 is, just because as Christians we are not bound by the law doesn't mean that we're allowed to do whatever we want. God has set up what is sin and what he wants us to do. Sometimes people think like, okay, if I'm a Christian, then, you know, I'm a slave, because there are so many things that I can't do. But what Paul was talking here in this passage is that if we are a Christian, we are no longer a slave to sin. If you look at people in the world and they think that they're free because they can do whatever they want, but they're a slave to all these different addictions and they can't break free of that. And Paul is saying, I'm free in Jesus Christ, because now that I'm in Jesus, I have the opportunity to say no to that. I can say no to that old master. My friend that preaches always gives an illustration of, you know, you are working a job somewhere, and then you go work a job somewhere else, and then your old manager calls you up and says, hey, how come you're not coming in to work today? And he says, well, I don't work for you anymore. You know, I'm over here now. And sometimes Satan will try to get us back into that sin or that old addiction that we may have, and you say, no, I'm not your servant anymore. I'm not a slave to Satan. I'm under Jesus, and he has freed me from that. And it's easy for us to get caught up sometimes, even as a Christian. You know, Christians can be addicted to things. And Paul's writing this passage in here, and he says, we are not to surrender our members of our body to do things that are iniquity, to do things that are unclean. He says, surrender your servants to righteousness, unto holiness, being now made free from sin and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The unclean thing is to be an abomination to us. When God says that something is a sin, he says there is a pleasure in sin for a season. But ultimately, if we're walking with God, if we have that relationship with him, then that relationship with God is going to mean so much more to us than that small pleasure that we get from sin for a season. Because ultimately what comes after that is guilt and destruction. There's consequences for sin. And oftentimes the reason we go to those things is because we're not walking with God like we should. We're just reading our Bible and we're praying out of duty to check something off. We're not really having that relationship with God. And so there's that hole inside of us and it needs something. And so we go to that sin. We say, well, I know there's going to be consequences for it, but I mean, at least I'm going to feel good for a little bit. That's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to live in having that relationship with him. He wants us to experience his holiness and live holy for ourselves. The song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, We know that song, and the end of the chorus says, "The things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." When we're experiencing God the way he wants us to, when we have that real relationship with him, and we see that God is good, those things that we thought we needed before, the light of Jesus, those things grow dim. We say, that doesn't look as appealing as it once did. Now it looks like an abomination. It looks detestable, because it's not something that God wants for me. Have we been desensitized to sin? Not just, you know, things we may consider as big sins or big addictions, but even those little things, like just getting frustrated with someone or just wasting time. You know, we don't really think of that as a sin, but God has called us to do something. God wants us to be busy, and not that it's wrong to have recreational time or to, you know, to be on your phone once in a while, but we're just so used to wasting so much time. And wasting time isn't holiness. That's not what God wants for us. These little things that we just get desensitized to, and God's saying that there's something in your life that I want you to get right. But we're not spending enough time with him to allow us to hear his voice, and that he can point out what it is that he's trying to clear up in our lives. These little areas where we give into our flesh. God has called us to be holy. God knows that holiness is best for us. He wants what's best for his children. When we are just living in sin, we're not walking with God when we should. We don't see God as who he wants us to see us as our loving father that wants the best for us. It's easy for us to sometimes think like, God, why don't you want me to do this? Why don't you want me to have these things? Because we think we know better than what God wants for us. Maybe God has called you to the ministry or something, and you say, well, God, that's not what I want to do. I can make so much more money doing this, or I could make so much money at this job, and I can give it to missionaries, and I can give it to these churches. And God says, well, I don't want you to give money. I want you to be one that goes, or whatever it may be. God has a will for us. He wants us to live holy. He wants us to have that relationship with him. And I just wanted to throw this in there too, is because I've been reading this book called The Cure, and its subtitle is, God isn't who you think he is, and you aren't who you think you are. And sometimes we just go through life, and one of the illustrations it gives is, you know, we see ourselves and just this pile of sin that we have in our life, and on the other side is Jesus. And, you know, he's just shaking his head at us, and we think, I'm just a terrible sinner. Like, yes, I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm just living in defeat. I'm sinning all the time. Jesus doesn't love me. I'm gonna go to heaven, but while I'm here, I'm just going to be discouraged and depressed and living in this sin that I can't get over. But God says that that's not who we are. Look again at Colossians chapter 1 real quick. When Paul's praying for this church at Colossae, he says in verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It doesn't say giving thanks to God who will allow us into heaven one day, but for now, you know, we're just stuck in all of our sin. It says, no, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, sometimes as Baptists, we can still feel like we have to do this penance where, okay, I sinned, and now I have to, you know, I have to beat myself up for a couple days before I can go back to God and have that relationship with him. And God says, no, I saved you, not just so that you could go to heaven, but that you could be my child and I could have a relationship with you. God doesn't look at us and just see all that filth and all that garbage in our life of sin. He looks at us, and if we're saved, he sees his child. He sees someone that he wants to have a relationship with. We're the ones that just beat ourselves up, and we think, I can't pray, I can't read my Bible, I'm just dealing with all this sin right now. In a couple weeks, maybe I'll be able to go back to God. And God says, no, I want to have that relationship with you now. I want you to come with me. God isn't sending us away and saying, okay, you got to go fix yourself, come back when you're ready. God says, no, I want to help you. I want to help you live holy. I want to help you have victory over these things that are in your life. I want to help you have victory over that sin that you're struggling with. So we look and we see that God is holy. God expects us to be holy. And, you know, sometimes we think, God, I can't do that. That just seems so difficult. That seems so hard. I have all these issues that I'm dealing with in my life. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. And God says, you don't have to. if you have a relationship with me, if you are living your life so that you can know me, if you're spending that time to have that relationship with me, if you're walking in the Spirit, not trying to do things in your flesh, because we're not going to be able to do it. Ultimately, our flesh is just going to want to sin. But if we're meeting with God, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're surrendering ourselves to whatever His will is for us, whether that's the ministry, whether that's to be a layman in the church, maybe God's called you to do something else, but whatever God has called you to do, He has a purpose for you, and He wants you to live holy. I had an illustration there that I looked up from Reader's Digest. I don't read Reader's Digest. I don't know if anyone reads Reader's Digest anymore. Sometimes as a preacher, like I'm 27. I don't have these years of life experience to pull illustrations from, and so sometimes I have to go looking up for something. But it was a driving school teacher in California, and he said he was with this teenager, and he did perfect on his test. And then as he was getting out of the car, the teenager said, "I'm glad I don't have to drive like that for the rest of my life." And the teacher, you know, gave, docked some points off at the end there. But we can act like that as Christians sometimes, where we see all these rules that God has for us, that God wants me to be holy, but it's only on Sunday. I just got to put on a nice face for everyone at church, you know, pretend I'm walking with God, and then I go back home and I can take the mask off, and you know, I just live with myself for the rest of the week until I got to build myself back up to be this fake person that's all holy and spiritual at church. That's not the life that God wants for us. God wants us to be experiencing His holiness throughout the week, when we're at work, when we're at home, when we're just out and about having fellowship with people. God wants us to live holy. And He doesn't want it to be an effort from us. He doesn't want it to be a hardship. He wants us to have that loving relationship with Him. You know, if you're married, you want to spend time with your spouse. It should be that way, at least, where you want to spend time with your spouse. And God wants it to be the same way with us, where we want to have a relationship with Him. There are so many distractions that come up in our life. There's so many different shiny, different objects and entertainment that can distract us from God and our relationship with Him. But when we are walking with God, we can see that this really is the best thing for me. God wants what's best for me. And God is better than anything else that this world has to offer. Close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You that You are a God that doesn't just save us and, you know, takes us to heaven when we die, but we thank You that You want to have a relationship with us while we're here on earth, and that You have a will that You want us to do. A preacher that I know talks about how the greatest thing about the will of God is that it is the greatest thing for us, but so often we get so distracted by what we think we want or what the world has to offer. We get caught up in just being discouraged about our sin. We feel like we keep failing over and over again. We feel like there's things that we're struggling with, and we can't meet these expectations that You have for us. But we thank You, Lord, that You do not just send us out into the Christian life on our own. We thank You that just as we depend on You for salvation, we can depend on You to live the Christian life. I pray that You would help each of us to have that relationship with You, to be praying, to be reading Your word, to wanting to know You more, to see Your holiness, that we can live holy like You command us to. We thank You, God, that everything You want for us is better than anything we could offer, and I pray that You would help us as we go out this week, as we talk to people, as we go to our jobs, that You would help us to live holy, help us to have You as the focus of our life in everything that we do. And I ask these things in Your name, amen.